I'm turning to the second chapter of Genesis. Last Wednesday, I slipped in unannounced. I found out later on, since I had been announced as being out of town, did someone write about the little man who wasn't there? Or was it? Well, that wasn't me. The second chapter of Genesis, I mentioned last Wednesday evening because we devoted practically all of last Wednesday to God's creation of man. The first part of this are the... That is, verses 1 through 17. Two major subjects are introduced. We have the Sabbath, which the Lord rested. And then we have the rivers that are mentioned. Sabbath is an intensely interesting subject because so many people today think that we are governed and controlled and bound by the laws of the Sabbath, whereas we are not. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. The word finished hardly descriptive, better perfected. And all the host of them. There's no conflict between that verse and the first verse, which says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That expression in verse 1, where he created the heavens and the earth, was instantaneous. And here it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, as if it required a long period of time for so do. But those of you who are familiar with our belief and conviction on this should appreciate the fact that we note that whereas God created the heavens and the earth perfect and created them to be inhabited, and at a later date the earth became without form and void, and then God began to bring order out of that chaos. And it's that to which chapter 2 and verse 1 refers, coming over a period of 7th day. Then on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. There's not a word in there concerning man's attitude toward or behavior on the 7th day. Note this fact, first of all, that God, having finished his labors in 6 days, then rested on the 7th day. But we're not warranted in believing anything other than that before that 7th day ended, sometime during that 7th day, while God was resting man's end, and God started to work again and has never ceased working. Our Lord says, my Father worketh hitherto, and so do I. This is the only 7th day that God observed. It's the only 7th day he could observe. This is the only 7th day the world has known without sin. And there's no rest for God with sin in the world. There's no rest. There's no keeping. There's no observing a Sabbath. The presence of sin. When we come to the Ten Commandments, the expression of the Lord to the children of Israel, and only to the children of Israel, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, it's a different day entirely to this one upon which God rested. No commandment of man to rest, because man hadn't done anything. No command to worship, or no prohibitions or anything as far as man is concerned. God had worked 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day, and he blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, set it aside, because that was the day in which he had rested from all that he had done when he had created the heavens and the earth and brought order out of the chaotic conditions that prevailed, and then had caused all the other things to take place which had taken place on the 6 days. God rested. Now we read in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, the 4th chapter of Hebrews, the 7th verse or 9th verse, that there remaineth a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. There is a day, a Sabbath day, that the people of God will observe, but that's the millennial day, the thousand-year reign of our Lord, when peace shall prevail. Then we can enjoy that Sabbath. Now, God worked himself from the time that sin entered the Garden of Eden until the Incarnation. From the Incarnation until Pentecost, the Lord Jesus Christ worked. From Pentecost until today, and until the Lord returns, the Holy Spirit is at work. But there's been no day of rest for God since that first Sabbath day. That's the only day of rest that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has had. He's been working ever since, and he's still working to effect the redemption of man. Let's keep in mind the three persons of Godhead in the three periods of time in which they work. We have had it on other occasions in different expressions. God for us was when God was working from the time sin entered until the Incarnation. God for us. With the Incarnation, it was God with us until his ascension on high and the descent of the Holy Spirit of God. And from the time of the descent of the Holy Spirit of God until today, it's been God in us. God for us, God the Father. God with us, God the Son. God in us, God the Holy Spirit. So this Sabbath day is a different one entirely. Now, when the Sabbath was given to a people, it was given only to the children of Israel. Only to the children of Israel. You ask how the Seventh-day Adventists square their belief and conviction about the Sabbath for Israel with that? They do it this way. We are the children of Israel. The Seventh-day Adventists are the children of Israel. That's what they say. Jehovah's Witnesses say they are the children of Israel. British Israel say they are the children of Israel. The Mormons say they are the children of Israel. You press them all closely, and they'll all tell you that not only they're the children of Israel, they're the 144,000 children of Israel. But they haven't proclaimed that so much lately, because all of them have more than 144,000 now. So they got in trouble with that when they grew too fast and too big. But in Exodus 31, we have a clear statement on the Sabbath. While you're turning to that particular passage of Scripture, Exodus 31. I'll turn the heater down just a half a degree. Just a little bit. Exodus 31. Before we read that, hold your place there and turn to Romans 9. Some people have difficulty with anything in the Old Testament because they don't believe in anything but the New Testament, they say. Personally, I have no more trouble believing one than the other because both are the Word of God. Now, this ninth chapter of Romans is a wonderful passage of Scripture, and you do well to learn it. Paul speaking, I say the truth in Christ. There is one confirmation of the fact that he's telling the truth. In Christ. I lie not. That's number two. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. That's number three. Three affirmations that he's telling the truth. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could have wished. Don't leave out that word have. I could have wished that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's a literal translation. He could have if it had done any good. He didn't wish he was accursed because that would do despite to the grace of God. That would magnify his flesh and itself above God. But I could have wished it if there had been any possibility at all. If I could have died for my brethren and they have life everlasting, I would have done it, but that's not God's scheme. My kinsmen according to the flesh who are Israelites. And then the few words that follow, we have God Almighty's descriptive characterization of the Israelites. Number one, to whom pertaineth the adoption? They are the only nation that God has ever adopted. Well, aren't we adopted? No, we'll be adopted when the Lord returns, but just as individuals, not as a nation. God has never adopted Russia, China, United States, or Brazil. He's just Israel. Just Israel. Number two, the glory. No other nation has witnessed the glory of the Lord. Israel as a nation saw the glory of the Lord in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The glory of God followed the children of Israel. No other nation has had that. No other nation. The covenant. God has never made another covenant or a covenant with another nation except Israel. Every covenant God made with a nation has been with the nation of Israel. And the giving of the law. No nation has been given the law, just Israel. And that law, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, comes under that. That was given to Israel and to nobody else. No other nation has been given the law. The service of God. The service of God, as it was observed in the tabernacle and the temple, had the priest with long robes on. Their attendants had robes. They carried candles. They rang bells. They kneeled and they did everything in the world and they had all kinds of liturgy and services. They were given to Israel, but they're never given to anybody else. Yeah. They're not giving anybody else except the nation of Israel. The promises? God has not promised the United States anything, or China, or Russia, or Canada, or Japan, but he's promised Israel plenty. And Israel is the only nation he's ever promised anything. Whose are the fathers? No nation or people has the privilege or the right to address anybody as father except the nation of Israel. Father Abraham, Father Isaac, Father Jacob, Father Abner? No. Well, that's not such a bad name. Some people wonder why I don't go by the name Abner, which is what the A stands for. Anybody remember? I told Sarah. He's mentioned in the Bible. But that passage of scripture that mentions him said, died Abner like a fool. He didn't have any better sense than to go outside the city of refuge and let the avenger of blood kill him. Well, I wasn't named after him. I was named after my father and my grandfather. My grandfather was Abner Zachary Taylor Wilson. I'll tell you, a mighty man. The fathers, Father Ed, Father Abe, Ab, no. That's for Israel. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came from the nation of Israel, not from the nation of the United States or Russia or China and Babylonians or Persians or Greeks. He came from the nation of Israel. Now, the law was given to Israel and to nobody else. All right, now let's turn back here to Exodus 31. And let's just look a little bit at about the Sabbath. Verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it, the Sabbath, is a sign between me and you, between God and Israel, throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye, Israel, shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Now keep in mind that the Sabbath of Genesis 2 was observed by the Lord a long time before Israel ever came into existence. In fact, the matter, some 2,500 years before the giving of the law. Verse 14, ye, Israel, shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. Now, just stop there for just a moment. The putting to death the violator of the law of the Sabbath is a part of the law of the Sabbath. And if you're going to keep the law of the Sabbath, then you've got to see that the violator of the law of the Sabbath is executed. And if you don't execute him, that's the end of it. That's the law of God. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. Whosoever doeth any work therein. Any work. Keeping the power light. The power going, keeping the telephone going, keeping the water running, keeping the streetcars going, keeping the filling stations open, keeping the milk delivered, keeping the paper delivered. Anybody that doeth any work at all on the Sabbath shall be put to death. There's no exception. Except Who's accepted? The priest who ministereth in the temple. There's no exception. There's no exception. While I was in Houston one occasion, the papers were all filled with churches. Big campaign to keep Sears and Roebuck from opening on Sunday. Nobody said anything about closing the Astrodome on Sunday. Nobody said anything about stopping the football games on Sunday. Well, they couldn't afford to do that because nearly all of the football players were Christian athletes who were going to preach in churches on Sunday. Any work on Sunday, anything on Sunday, this is the word of God. You go talk about the Sabbath. Whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from life. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh, which day is the seventh day of the week? Saturday. Now keep that in mind when you get all wrought up about the Sabbath. Oh, but Brother Wilson, we have the Christian Sabbath. Well, which day is the Christian seventh day? Which day is a Christian seventh day? It's the same as Israel's seventh day. The seventh day is. 6 days may work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. To observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now I read that you might get it fixed in your mind that the Sabbath is part of the law that was given to Israel. And it's not binding on us. I have the same difficulty as some of you. I was reared in a home in which they thought Sunday was the Sabbath. We had certain clothes we wore on the Sabbath. Shoes and trousers and shirts. And when we got home, we pulled them off and then we stayed in the house. Couldn't even go out in the yard and play. Have to wait till Monday to read the funny paper. It is. The Sabbath. My grandmother, who was the wife of a Baptist preacher, used to work all day on the Sabbath cooking, so she wouldn't have to do any cooking on the Sabbath. She worked all day on the Jewish Sabbath, so she wouldn't have to do any cooking on the Christian Sabbath. Kind of, as the kid said, kind of crazy mixed up. I told you about her once, didn't I? She kept a long string of orange peeling on the string behind the old wood stove and asked one day what that's for. And she said, Edwin, that's for your grandpa to chew after he goes out behind the barn and smokes, so I won't know he's been smoking. She saved those orange peelings for him. And helped him fool her. Well, those were good old homes. Go there sometimes, spend the night, and whenever we did, it come time for the family devotion. Everybody got down on their knees. Grandpa would read a book or two in the Bible. And then he'd pray and pray. Many's the time I've traced out every piece of cane or then that bottom of that cane chair. Then I'd go this way. Then I'd start over here and or this way and go this way. Then I'd come back the other way. But I heard plenty that he prayed. And those days weren't so bad. How'd we get off on that? On the Sabbath, but a strict observer of the Sabbath. Now, this Sabbath of Genesis 2 was the Lord's Sabbath. And he just observed it one time. And he has never had a day of rest from that time until now. And he's still working. And he's working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every week of the month. Now, let's read on verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. It continued that way until the flood. The time of the flood was the first rain that ever fell. And the phenomena of the flood was with Noah preaching the coming flood, he was preaching of something that was coming to pass for which there had no precedent. There had never been a drop of rain fall on the earth. And Noah was preaching that one of these days the heavens were going to open up and water cover the earth and every body and creature, a beast of the field, fowl of the air, would be drowned if there were not in the ark. Everything was watered by this mist that came up from the earth. But there's no man to till the ground. Now, we devoted last Wednesday evening to verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Man being a living soul, having had breathed into him the breath of life of God, is distinguished from animals who have not the breath of God in them. The Spirit of God is not there to be found. So we go on and look at these rivers for just a few moments. 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight, good for food. Tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge, good and evil. I want you to notice there that man is in the singular, that the woman has not yet been taken out of the man. When God created them, male and female created he them, and he called their name Adam. They were one. And here, the man with Eve in him. We notice the garden which God planted, and we notice the two trees that God puts in the garden here. In verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The two trees. The most interesting study by way of contrast and comparison to those who would study for something which you want to speak or teach someday, the two rejects the tree of life. He seeks the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. There is Delium, the onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. That would now be the Nile River. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth to the east of Assyria, which manifestly is Tigris. And the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, note the word command. That's of particular interest in light of the fact that the command is not translated in the way of a command, but just as a statement, and it should be in the imperative. God commanded the man, saying, eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of knowledge, good and evil. That's important because the first commandment God gave man was to eat of those trees. To be specific, the first commandment God gave man was to eat of the tree of life. He gave him the command to eat of the tree of life before he forbade him to eat of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. And contrary to popular opinion, Adam's first sin was not eating of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. His first sin was refusing to eat of the tree of life. That was his first disobedience. That is his first transgression, refusing to eat of the tree of life. I think we do well to meditate upon that. It'll help you understand things to come. Had Adam eaten of the tree of life, and Eve likewise, they would have still been alive on the face of the earth today, just like they were when God created them. Now, when you get that in mind, and then when you remember Paul's statement in the Epistle to the Romans that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now, when you learn that God is still going to have this earth peopled with men and women like Adam and Eve had they eaten of the tree of life, still going to be. There are going to be people on the earth in their bodies of flesh, blood, and bones throughout eternity. On the earth, an earthbound people. And we read in the Revelation that their health will be maintained or preserved by the leaves of the tree of life planted by the river that comes out from the throne of God. The leaves of those trees are for the health or for the healing of the nations that will be alive. And Adam and Eve were created by God, full-grown men and women. And that's what he's going to have. Now, just a word or two about the river. Here is God in the Garden of Eden. And the first river of which we read is the river that went out of Eden. Look in verse 10. A river went out of Eden to water the garden. Now, what's the next instance in which we read of the river that came from God and went with the people of God or with the children of God? One material phenomena characterized that river in the life and experience of Moses. From whence did that river flow? The rock. The first river flows from God in Eden. The next one flows from the rock. And what happened to that river and the children of Israel and all their wanderings? That river followed them wherever they went. Now we get to the New Testament. We find a river flowing from a different place. Would anyone hazard a guess as to from whence the rivers of living water flow in the New Testament? I couldn't hear you, Holt. There you are. Out of the Christian. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, out of Eden, the waters flowed to water the vegetation, the trees, and the plants. Out of the rock it flowed to take care of that and take care of the children of Israel. But coming into the New Testament, that river of water is to flow out of us Christians. Our lives are to be such that rivers of living water flow out from us to others. Pertinent question. Is your life a river of blessing to others? It's difficult in this day with its selfish philosophy where it's every man for himself. And then the last time we read of that river is in the Revelation. And from whence does it flow in the closing chapter of the Revelation? From the throne of God. Not that, is it? Those things scare me. Y'all remember when that blew up here? All right, let's look at these rivers. I want you to take them home with you. The first river flowed out of Eden. The second one from the smitten rock. The third one from Christians, and the fourth one from the throne of God. The thing that concerns us today is that the river today is to be flowing out of the Christians, and we are to be the blessing to all with whom we come in contact. Father, bless this meditation. To thine honor and glory, and Lord, bless it our good. But we cannot close this prayer without asking once again a very special attention on thy part to these requests for prayer. Lord, thou hast told us that thou knowest the things of which we have need even before we ask, but it's thy desire that we ask, and we come asking, Lord. And thou said, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things of which thou knowest not. Again thou said, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, Father, we're coming on behalf of these loved ones who have faith in Thee. Not us, not the church. It's in the God whom we worship, Lord, and that's Thee. And we ask that You bless every one and that Thou wouldst honor every request that's been made. Now see us safely at our homes. And we give Thee praise for it all in Christ's name. Amen.